we left off. Proverbs chapter 21. These guys are walking down the aisle that they might give you a Bible if you're in need of one, that you might study right along with us. Just raise your hand. And if you need to keep it, it's yours. If you're just using it for the night, just drop it off on the table on the way out. But if you're in need of it to keep it, and all, it's yours, no charge for it. Take it and use it and grow in God's Word. We do travel through the Bible around here on Sunday nights. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, depending on the book, that's going to take different kind of forms. Obviously, some accounts like the Gospels and Acts and all, there's going to be prolonged sections where you talk about a certain topic or a certain incident or all. Whereas in the Proverbs, much of the Proverbs, of course, are just that. They are short, powerful sentences or just a verse or two. It'll come along and go wham, and it'll lay down a nugget, a spiritual nugget for us to scoop up and learn and grow in that. And it moves on to another one, another one, another one. And oftentimes the one isn't connected to the one before or the one after it. And so, in a sense, you're kind of jumping topics. But that's just how it is. We go through these. And yet, there's something here for each one. Nuggets. Nuggets of wisdom that we all need in each verse. Now, some verses will speak to others more, some of us more than others might because of where we're at. But there's something here for each of us. And that's what's awesome. God knows our needs. And I have found out that when God is teaching us and all, it's either because this is where we're at or we're going to be there real soon. you're studying and you go, well, it doesn't really apply to me. And then by Wednesday, you're going, okay, Lord, I see the point. I get the point. You knew it was coming, and you wanted me to hear that. And I find that he has ways of doing that. So don't write any of it off, of course, but just soak it up and store it up for that which is going on and going to be going on. Let's pray. Lord, we do once again stop now to pray for prepared hearts. We thank you that you do know us inside out, and you know tomorrow as well as yesterday, and you know we need both now and tomorrow. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to be very open to what you would speak to us. And Lord, help us to not just have this be some kind of a intellectual head exercise, but let it be, Lord, a time of our hearts really hearing from your heart. You speaking to us and molding and changing and just making us in that image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we gather as pilgrims, just fellow travelers in you, so thankful for your love. And just wanting to move forward with you. So, Lord, guide us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So chapter 21 basically opens with a reminder of what? That God is sovereign. That man can devise and make his plans, but God oversees and overrules everything. That God is in control, whether we understand the details or not, whether we understand what he's doing and why he's doing it at the moment, the fact that he's in control is a very important truth to settle in your heart. To get to that point where you've really been able to rest in and just have that assurance that God is in control. Because so often we are in those middle innings and the other team is winning, so to speak, and we're going, I don't get this, what's going on? But I know this, Lord, you are in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. God's plan is unfolding. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. This, of course, as all Scripture really is, but this is a good mirror. Ask the Lord to kind of hold this up to our lives, our spiritual lives, our hearts and all. Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's why you do it. I mean, basically, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll do that today, which is totally wrong and it's going to hurt me and destroy my family and everything. You probably, at least I hope you don't, make those kind of decisions. But instead, you're doing that which you think is right in your own eyes. You're choosing that path that you think is the way to get you there. But the Lord weighs the heart. We all think we know what's right. But we need to listen to what God says and let him direct our path. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Remember, in particular, sacrifice, there's that sacrifice we might more quickly think of, and just that is the giving up of something or doing without something, to sacrifice something. But of course, remember also that they lived under a sacrificial system where they bring sacrifices. So it's part of their religious duties, you might say. And so really, what's being said here? He says, basically the Lord's saying, I want hearts, I want lives, not just religious duty. Verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. So obviously I've read through a few verses there instead of just planting ourselves, camping on one, but just look at the flow. It speaks about the dangers of pride, the danger of haste, the effects of a lying tongue. All these things basically points out what? They'll get you nowhere good. Beware of them. All these attempts that people make to get gain by ungodly means. The world says go for it. Everybody else seems to be using these things. But they're not. See, God's economy is different from man's. And he's saying here, be careful. Beware of these traps. Verse 8. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his way is right. The outflow of a life, of course, is rooted in the heart. It all starts in the heart. As for the pure, his work is right. Keep your heart yielded to Jesus, and the outflow will reflect that. Verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Not the only scripture, not the only proverb in the book of Proverbs that speaks about the marital relationship. I mean, what does the nagging, the quarrelsome nature, what does the contentious woman gain for all of her effort? Let both marital partners submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, a truly Christian marriage. Make that your goal. I sometimes ask people, do you have a Christian marriage? Or you just happen to be two Christians who are married? There's a difference. Let your marriage be like your own individual walk, if your individual walk is a healthy one. And that is together, seek those things above. Be a praying, studying couple. Just as we're told to die to self in life, we're to die to self in marriage if we want to have that healthy marriage. But if we'll do that, there won't be a need to dwell in the corner of a housetop. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. So basically, this verse is, again, it's pointing to the outcome for those who will not do things God's way. Verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Of course, we must use discernment when it comes to helping others in need. Because we realize there are those who purport they have need and don't. Or they're going to take that which you give them and use them for things that you would not want to be a part of. We don't want to encourage, what's the phrase today, enable destructive or sinful behavior. But surely, there are times when we do indeed come across those who have genuine need. There are times when we're to help others who are in rough conditions. It says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. We're not to shut our ears or our hearts to the poor, to those with genuine need. Pray for discernment, but as God leads, be available to help those in need. Verse 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Again, continued verses of warning and exhortation. Earthly pleasures are fleeting, is the idea. They're not worthy of having as life goals. To love and to seek pleasure, to live for just pleasure, will leave you spiritually poor, is the idea. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. My understanding from the study I've done on that one is that ransom here really has the idea of a substitute. The wicked will be a substitute for the righteous. Basically, it's saying that there are indeed times when the wicked suffer in the sparing of the righteous. Verse 19 follows on what we just read a moment ago about marriage. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with the contentious and angry and angry woman. Be it a rooftop, be it a wilderness. In Proverbs here, Solomon's saying, better to live in the rooftop or wilderness, something better than that, than living with this angry, contentious wife. Marriage. Really, at least it should be, the closest, most intimate relationship we have in terms of any earthly relationship, of course. And marriage has such a potential for being a place of blessing or a place of struggle. That's not a newsflash. I hear anybody gasp. Really? You know that. And yet, it really does come down to so much about the individuals involved and just what we're looking for marriage to be, what God designed it to be, what He didn't design it to be, our selfishness factor and everything else. They set us up for having marriages that are a struggle or a blessing. So it's just encouragement here. Let go of anger, contentiousness. Again, have marriages given to the Lord. Verse 20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. And again, just continue blessings, the blessings of doing things God's way. Different applications, different approaches, try to drive home that point. Seek and do things God's way. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Proverbs, of course, is a book about wisdom, that we need God's wisdom in all our daily dealings and this journey through life. And as this book tries to impart to us God's wisdom, we find that there are a number of themes that pop up over and over again. Because it can be such a place of struggle and trouble or a place of blessing. So the book of Proverbs contains many themes. Surely, one of those main themes is the use of our mouth. We've looked at it before. Here it mentions again, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. James talks about this mouth of ours and how you can bridle it and the trouble it can cause and how big a fire how it can kindle and all. And here's just driven home again, the importance of guarding our mouth and our tongue. Which, of course, we learned that your mouth, Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So what I need to start with, guarded mouth, but even more, guard our heart. Guard our heart. Verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Another theme in Scripture, the danger of pride. Not the joy over a job well done or something, but that pride that would say, I don't need God. That pride that say, I'm better than others. That pride that really a lie, because it's an inaccurate view of things. The Lord warns us about that. Verse 25, The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Hear the danger of laziness and covetousness. Think of all the Lord has given us, blessed us with, our very breath, everything. Think of His sufficiency, how we can trust Him, and He's so faithful to us. If you get in touch with that, you won't, God will take care of us. We don't have to covet what the other guy has. Coveting really is saying we don't trust God's plan. We don't like what He has for us, what the other guy's plan or something. Learn that faith and trust and just rest in His sufficiency and His provision, His care. And then what's it say? The righteous gives and does not spare. Pass it on. Pass it on. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Again, remember, worship here, this sacrifice, the sacrifice they would bring. Because look at the second part. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? So they're bringing their sacrifice. They're doing their religious duty. They're going to church or whatever. They're bringing their offerings, but they have wicked intent. Their hearts aren't right. So the Lord says it's an abomination. We might play church to impress others, but it doesn't impress God. We can look right and act right to everybody else, but God's saying, your heart's far from me. So there's that encouragement. The Lord desires true worship and true speech. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Great verses. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now, of course, what that means is that there's none that will prevail. I mean, there's people who would speak against the Lord, wouldn't give counsel against the Lord. But the idea here is there's none that will prevail. It's much like in Paul proclaims in Romans 8, how he talks about if God is for us, who can be against us? Deliverance, salvation, says, is from the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but you better trust in God. It's like our country. It's not our missiles or our tanks or our economy that delivers us. It's where God is in the national life. Righteousness exalts the nation. That's why it's so scary to see what's happening. The okaying of same-gender marriages, you know. It's just very, very, it's scary. Chapter 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Scripture is so contrary to the world's ways, but this is a good example. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Most people in the world will go, you got to be kidding. I don't care how I get there. I want the riches. I care less what that guy thinks about me. I want his money. I want riches. If I want a name, I want it to be because I'm famous and, you know, I have all this money or something. Totally opposite. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Paul told Timothy that bishops, leaders, elders in the church should be blameless. And the idea in that scripture is that we should have nothing going on in our lives that others could get a hold of to use against us. That's the idea here of a good name. Not that we're perfect or, oh, he's super spiritual or something. But no, but he lives in such a way that people couldn't lay hold of something and use it against you. A good name. Not gained at the expense of compromise. Not because of popular opinion. But rather a good name that comes from a reputation of one who people see Jesus in. They see a loving kindness. They see his mercy, his grace in us. That's the good name. that we should be seeking. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Certainly, finances can separate people and divide people, and we often that's often how you measure people. What do you make? Where do you live? What do you drive? But what does our bank account look like to God, in a sense? We can evaluate each other on all these criteria, be they riches or intelligence or whatever, looks or something. But just a good point here. The rich and the poor have this in common. What do they have in common? The Lord is the maker of them all. God made them both. They will both one day stand before Him. And their bank account will do them no good. Both need Jesus. That they have in common. What else do they have in common? He's equally available to the rich and the poor. It's not a matter of economy. The poor can come just like the rich. Indeed, the Lord said how hard it is for the rich. It's like a camel trying to get through an eye of a needle sometimes. Because they're so dependent. They think they've got it together because they've got that good house or whatever. But the point is, God made them both. They're going to answer to both. And He's equally available to all. Verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So again, there's a path. There's a path for us to choose. A way to go. A path that of prudence and humility and the fear of the Lord, or the one of perverseness, thorns and snares. God clearly lays out the path and the destination for this life. And then He says, choose wisely. That's the call. Choose wisely. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You probably never heard that one, have you? How often do we as parents lean on this verse? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We do lean on this verse as parents, and rightly so. It is God's word. However, I would like to point out that there are at least a couple of ways to look at this verse, not just original with me in either case, but rather commentators point out, and indeed there's a certain amount of debate about what this is really saying. We won't go into a long dissertation, but just to point out a couple of things. Some would say, because this all turns on the phrase, the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Some would say this refers to the finding and encouraging of that child's particular gifts, their talents and skills, the discovering of and the nurturing along of that individual child's path in life. Others would say that the phrase, in the way he should go, refers to the directing of that child in the way he should go in terms of his spiritual life. To train them up in the ways of the Lord. To not go at the bent of the child, but rather the path of the Lord. So there's this kind of a thing. What's it saying then? The way he should go is the way he was built in his nature, his gifts and skills? Or is it the way he should go in terms of his spiritual life and walking the path of the Lord? We can say this. As parents, there certainly is a call here to train up. Train up that child is your call. Now, certainly we should train up our children in the path of the Lord. How are they going to know if we don't teach them? And from very young age, sow those good seeds. We talked about this morning, the field is not neutral. We must be weeding, getting the junk out, and putting in the good seed in our children's lives. And certainly, Scripture would support that idea of training up our children in the Lord. Should we also be aware of how they are made and their individual personalities, we might call them? Of course. With our two kids, what worked with one definitely won't work with the other. You had to go at them from all different directions. So, of course, you had to be wise about that. So, let there be a debate. Mainly, train them up. But particularly, train them up in the Lord. Take that personal care is the idea here. To lead by word and example in God's ways for our children is the call. Now, will children perhaps drift? Perhaps. Indeed, unfortunately, there are those years of sorting out who they really are, and there's those times of closeness and distance from us as well as from the Lord sometimes. But, as one commentator put it, if children drift from the Lord, let it be in spite of our care, not because of it. Seeds planted early will bear fruit in due time, is the idea. Don't despair over that drifting child if you do have a child that's drifting. Pray. Have faith. Live this verse and point to it. Do your part in all this. Train the kids up and trust God to do His part. That when they're old, they won't depart from it. Verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. It's interesting how often we are encouraged to help the poor. And note the promise of blessings for those who will do this. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. You ever been part of a group where someone just, no matter what you do, they think they're always antagonistic, they're always negative, no matter what, it's not good enough. He says at some point here, it's like, you know what? Encourage them that maybe this isn't the place for them. Just when they do that, contention will leave, strife and reproach will cease. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The Lord watching over all those who fear him. Verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Did I put enough drama in that one? Did I say that? Good. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. What's the point? The lazy man will find or invent any excuse to not go forth and do what's needed. Be it materially or spiritually, the lazy man flinches. He holds back. He pulls back at that what may be required. But the faithful go forward, trusting God to guide and provide. Verse 14, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. I better stop at verse 15 for a minute. Just say, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's a verse pointing out that there is built into each child the potential to go astray. Did any of you parents have to teach your children how to disobey? Now, honey, I want you to practice saying no. You didn't have to teach them that, did you? It's right there from the get-go. Each one has the potential to go astray. And so we need to guide and help correct and all. But don't misread this remedy. To correct, the rod of correction, to correct, of course, is to do that. It's to guide. It's to apply God's word. It's to set the example by deed and not just word. It's to live it as well as teach it. This is not a call to child abuse. This is not a call to be cruel or to use harsh punishment. Please read it for what it is. Down to verse 17. Now here we're going to have a little section. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Solomon here points to the excellency of God's wisdom. And the goal in all this, there are goals in this. For example, verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord. The Word, of course, points us to the author of the Word, that we can trust Him. Verse 21, that we may know the certainty of the words of truth. God's Word is true and sure, and we can know that. And, of course, it's to prepare us to have an answer for those who have questions, those who come to us. The key, of course, incline your ear, hear, and apply your heart. Don't just be hearers, be doers of the Word. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. If God pleads someone's cause, I would encourage us not to be found across the aisle as the opposing attorney. If God's pleading their cause, let's not be found arguing against God. Rather, let love guide our dealings with all. Verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Again, another verse talking about being careful who we're influenced by, who we hang out with. There is so much anger today. And it isn't hard to learn anger. It says here, don't go with this angry man. Don't hang out with the furious man, lest you learn his way. Not hard to learn anger. To get caught up in, yeah, we should get them, or whatever. Let's be those led by the Spirit, not anger, not the flesh. Verse 26, be not one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Another repeated theme, just be careful who you co-sign for, be careful who you be a surety for. If they don't pay, it's your bed that's going to come get confiscated. So use lots of wisdom. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. They laid out their lands in those days by big rocks, you know, piles of stone that would mark the boundaries of the lands. Don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Interesting, this nugget of wisdom here. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. If we're wise, we will maintain the boundaries, not just of land, but of life. The boundaries that God has set. Especially in this area of the Spirit. God has set boundaries for reasons. A wise man will not try to push the boundaries. Chapter 23. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Don't let the setting that you might find yourself in cause you to lower your guard, is the idea. While you're sitting there with a rich man, with a king, you've invited this banquet, be careful. There are opportunities to stumble. There are opportunities to compromise all around us. And don't let the fanciness of the situation lull you into compromise. Consider carefully who and what is before you. Verse 4, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, seize. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You wonder where the money's been going? It's been sprouting wings. Well, the point here being, don't build your life. It says here, don't overwork to be rich. That, again, that flies in the face of today because we live in an age of workaholism. I mean, it's really, if you want to get ahead, you better, 24-7 and be all about it and just go and plot and scheme. And the Lord's warning us here because there's a temptation to acquire, a strong temptation to acquire things. But we often pay for those things with our relationships and our health. And I know it's an old axiom, but let me repeat it again, that you never hear anybody in their deathbed saying, gee, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. You know, when you get close to the end of your life, you'll be saying, oh, it was relationships I should have tended to. The relationship with the Lord and the relationship with those around me. And yeah, I had to make a living, but oh, all those toys and all those things and all that worry and everything else, it has wings. It's flown away. And we can be left so empty. So yeah, put in your time for work, but be careful. Resist workaholism. Be about that which is rich in God's eyes. Relationship with Him and one another. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. The point here is, this is again, his fellowship with someone. In this case, his heart is not with you. He's a miser. He really doesn't like this. He's offering it, but he doesn't really like it. His invitation basically is to cover selfish motives. So God is continuing to warn us about who and what we are a part of. Be careful. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool. He will despise the wisdom of your words. Like pearls before swine, so are wise words to the fool. There are times when silence is just the wise choice. You've been there. You realize, you know what? This is going to go. No, it's not going anywhere. I might as well just let it go for now because it's not getting anywhere. Verse 10, again, do not remove the ancient landmark nor enter the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. God not only pleads the cause of the poor, but here we see he does the same for the fatherless. And then that statement, for their Redeemer is mighty. Capital R, Redeemer. And he is. And again, you don't want to be found arguing, fighting against God. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. I better say it again, just to remind us what it's saying. Remember the point here. Don't withhold correction from a child. Unfortunately, we do live in an age in which we try to be more of a friend to our children than a parent. And sometimes, especially if there's been trouble in the home or maybe even a divorce or whatever, we somehow try to make up for that by over-indulging. And we're so afraid, just in general, we're so afraid to discipline the kids. Please, do all of us a favor. Discipline your children. An undisciplined child is going to be a horrible teenager. And much to say, adult. Please, discipline. It's the loving thing to do to have boundaries and rules and to consistently enforce them. And that's the idea here. Now it has this statement about using the rod and beating them and all. Be careful. Don't use the atom bomb on your child when a timeout will do. Scripture says I can use the rod. Come here. Wham, wham. This is not a license for child abuse. What it's basically saying, or one thing I want to encourage you, is make sure you just find and do what works for your child. It's not a call for child abuse. What it is, it's a call for being involved in the rearing of your children. To find and discover what will guide them, not punish them, not be cruel to them, but to set those boundaries and guide them. Don't use anger. Don't use meaningless threats. Learn to guide and correct and discipline in a godly way. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. We've talked a little bit about the importance of disciplining children. They can wander off, and if you don't look out, they'll turn into teens or parent adults that are wild and everything. But that's not to say. Here's the flip side. What a joy it is to just see those kids that are track with the Lord. I see kids and teens around here all the time that are track with the Lord, love the Lord, and what a joy. Joy to their parents, joy to all of us. I say perfect. We all go through our things, but just, well, indeed, our hearts rejoice when our children are wise in the Lord. Verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Awesome verses, aren't they? What a great reminder to keep God's perspective. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. You remember how the psalmist said that he envied the sinners until he went to the house of the Lord, he said. And then he saw their end, and he goes, "Oop, okay, now I get it." Keep the big picture. Just be about the Lord continually, is what this proverb says. We will be home. There is a hereafter, and our hope is sure. It's a living hope. There's nothing about the sinner's life that the believer should be envious of. If you are, then something's gotten out of whack. You've gotten the wrong view. There's nothing the sinner has going on that we should be envious of. If we, like the psalmist, will get the big picture. Verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Again, guard your heart, guard your ways. This continual warning, be careful who you let influence you. Verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Interesting phrase back there in 23. Buy the truth. Whatever it costs, get truth. Get wisdom. Instruction. Understanding. That's God's economy. It'll be joy to you and to your parents. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. There is one who bids us to give him our heart. He's the only one worthy of giving our heart to, and that is the Lord. My son, give me your heart. Don't give your heart to those who pull you down into a deep pit. Our protection, hearts given to the Lord. Give, keep giving, keep surrendering your heart to the Lord. That's your protection. Eyes set on him and on his ways. Basically, a heart that's his and a walk to match. That's our refuge and our protection. Now, an interesting series of verses starting here at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. That was strong drink in those days. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake, that I may seek another drink? Here we have the sad state, the sad condition of the drunkard, the alcoholic. Now, of course, today we have many things that could be fit in this slot in terms of drugs and alcohol and all. Things that have this disastrous effect. Look at this poor person. He is deceived. He doesn't even see alcohol's effect upon him. I'm okay. No big deal. They've hit me. I've had these things happen, but I'm not hurt. He's like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, lies atop of the mast. Basically, look how captive he is. Look at how captive he is to his condition and doesn't even really realize it. But can I add, there is hope. Jesus does set free. He forgives and he changes us. Perhaps this is where you are. Perhaps this is where you've been. Perhaps you know someone in this condition. God gives new hearts and new lives. I think of our Most Excellent Way Fellowship here and those involved in that who could tell you that there was a day probably these verses might have fit their lives. Indeed, many of us could say that. Some way or another, these verses describe where we were. Caught up in it, numbed, lulled by it all. Thought it wasn't affecting us, but in reality it was eating us up, was destroying us. But now here we are. All by God's mercy and grace, but we have new lives, a new start. We've been forgiven. We're new creations. Thank God. Thank God he sets free. One more. Chapter 24. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. So again, the advice of chapter 23, verse 17 is repeated. Don't be envious of sinners, of evil men, of the wicked. And why should we not do this? For their heart devises violence. Their lips talk of troublemaking. Basically, beware. Beware of their influence on you. Verse 3. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Would you build a house? A place where your family and friends can dwell, not just a literal house, of course, but it's talking about a life, the building of a life in sync with God. Herein is God's blueprint. It's building on God's wisdom. Like Jesus pointed to, he said the wise man is the one who built his house, meaning his life, on the rock. And he defines that rock as, he says, these sayings of mine. Build your life on God and on his word. That's the house that will withstand the storms of life. Would you build a strong house that will prevail? Build on God's wisdom, his word, his way. Thank God there's a rock that we can build our lives upon. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Remember, in the gate is where the elders and leaders of cities would always meet to decide matters. That's like the local courthouse. He who plots to do evil, verse 8, will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin and a scoffer and an abomination to men. So this talks about this plotting, devising of scoffers and how it's sin and abomination. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Would you be strong in the day of adversity? What did verse 5 say? A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Walk in God's ways, in his word, and it'll prepare you for the storms of life. But if you faint in the day of adversity, well, if you're not strong and wise in his things, you will potentially faint in the day of adversity. That's the idea. Verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? To plead that we did not know, that we didn't know the danger before the one stumbling to his death will not hack it before God. I think we can probably pretty readily see the gospel application here. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. You can't sit there and say, well, I didn't know it. We know people are stumbling to the slaughter. We cannot say we do not know that. We are to be watchmen sounding the alarm. Point to life. Be open to being there to help draw back those who are headed for death. Verse 13. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Pointing to the sweetness of wisdom, how wisdom is sweet to the soul. And where do we place our hope? If it's in him, we will not be cut off. We've seen that before, that there is a future, there is an afterlife, there is hope in him. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A verse warning the wicked and encouraging the righteous. You may fall seven times, but you'll rise again. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. How careful we must be to guard our hearts from rejoicing over other people's struggles. We must be careful that we not hide some secret gladness over another person's struggles. Verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, the warning to not envy the wicked. Do not worry over evildoers. You know, this must be a really great temptation for us, because God is warning us a whole lot about it. Be on guard. Don't envy. Don't envy the sinners and the wicked and all. Verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. So again, basically just fear the Lord and obey authority. Obey authority that God has placed over you. Obey authority as long as it corresponds to his will and his ways. Fear the Lord. Verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. This verse is encouraging us that those who conduct themselves in God's wisdom will be a blessing and receive a blessing also. Verse 26. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips, again, just being a blessing and receiving blessings for tracking with the Lord and his wisdom and all. Verse 27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. A verse pointing to the wisdom of planning and preparation as you undertake what you do. Be it physical or spiritual, we're to count the cost. Prepare your work outside, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Count the cost and go forward, building on the rock with a capital R. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Deal with others honestly is the call. And yes, there may be times we have to stand for what is right, but the warning here is to never be a witness without cause, it says. Don't witness against without cause. Be honest. And make sure that whatever you do it, that is without resentment. We're not to indulge vengeance or resentment. There's not to be a getting even. Scripture says, don't return evil for evil. Rise above those who would do that. Let God set the pace in how you deal with people, not other people. Don't give other people the control of who you are and what you do. Let God have the steering wheel as you deal with others. And our last portion for the evening, starting at verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. He says he went by this field, the lazy man, the man devoid of understanding. It's all covered with thorns and nettles, the stone wall broken down. He says, I considered it. I took a look at it. And he goes, and I learned something. I received some instruction. What's the lesson learned? That the one who is lazy, the one who's devoid of understanding, has a rough future ahead of him. Poverty and need will overtake him. As we talked about this morning, this is not only just has application to a literal field, a farmer in his field, but it has direct application to our spiritual lives. A neglected field is a sad sight, and a neglected soul is an even sadder sight. See, a neglected field has no harvest in its future for that person. And while that's true physically, it's certainly true spiritually also. Be careful not to coast in your walk. Be careful not to be lulled into a state of sleep. Yes, we're to rest in grace in terms of our salvation and all. But if we're going to grow, if we're going to have lives of fruitfulness, we have our part. There's a doing of the word. There's obedience. It's just how it is. Be careful. Don't let the weeds, the cares of this world all creep in and choke out your spiritual life. Sow God's seed into our lives and do the weeding and fertilizing everything and watering it takes. And not just in our lives, but in this world. Sow God's seed in this world. If we will take care of the field of our lives and be diligent in the field He places in, meaning the world around us, the day of harvest will be there for us, and indeed, on that day, when we stand before Him, there'll be a well done. This person had poverty and need before them. If you recognize that your spiritual life is a field full of thorns this evening, the good news is you can turn around. You can get back to just, again, applying your heart to the things He's told you. You begin to track with Him and begin to let Him sow good seed. Whatever you sow, you reap. Let Him begin to sow that good seed in your life. I think it's time to wrap it up. Let's stand. I believe we're going to close in a song together. I see John coming up. And here come the ladies to close us out in song. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room tonight if you need prayer for anything. As soon as we wrap it up in song, please go get the children if you have children in child care so the workers can come join their families and all. Then stay in fellowship if time allows. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for all we've covered tonight. Cover a lot of turf, Lord. True nuggets, spiritual nuggets, Your wisdom. Help us, Lord. Help us to keep them just right there, hidden in our hearts. You speaking to us through these things, Lord, reminding us where to put that next footstep. Lord, help us to be diligent and faithful. Let us just be doers. Lord, thank You. All this is evidence of Your great care and love for us. Lord, may You find us each day just tracking with You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.